message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 13. As we say the Word of the Lord together this morning, this morning may be a little bit different than maybe your expectation. Typically, I would take this day of Father's Day and deliver a specific message to fathers. We had a Father's Day breakfast this morning where I presented a challenge to our guys, but today I want to continue in our series of Ephesians 6, but at the end I want to make some specific application to our men and how this applies to us, but really it's addressed to all of us today as we walk in the Lord, and that is how we walk in Christ in spiritual battles. Anybody gone through spiritual battles even this past week? Past month, temptation, struggle, Satan throwing his fiery darts at any of you in the room this morning. Is everybody awake this morning? Okay. Because I know we've had darts coming our way, and he comes at all of us if we are walking in Christ. Well, this morning I want us to begin this great text, and beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6, of what it means to walk in Christ in spiritual battles. Because whether you realize it or not, if you are in Christ, you are in a war zone. Satan is after you. You are his target because you no longer belong to him anymore. You belong to the King of Kings. You've been rescued out of darkness. You've been brought into the kingdom of light. You've been adopted. You're a child of God. And so now you are Satan's target. Whether or not you realize that when you signed up to be a part of the King of Kings, I want you to realize that Satan is after us because he wants to destroy his children, because he wants the glory of God to be taken from himself. Satan wants to take you and destroy you so that people's reputations are ruined, but God wants his glory to be elevated. And so I want to challenge us this morning. We're going to begin on this journey of looking through these verses and through the armor of God. This morning we're just going to look at verse 10 through verse 13 of what it really means to be putting on the armor. And then we're going to take the next several weeks. We're going to look at the seven-piece armor of God that is laid out here for us in Ephesians. And we're going to take probably 1 week for each piece of armor so we can really understand what it means of every piece. We don't want to just blast through this armor so that you leave and not really understand what we're talking about. But I want us to really understand what it means for us to put on the armor of God. Now, if you've been in church, you've heard maybe something along this lines, but I want us to really dissect it so that we can make sure that we are ready for action, ready for battle, because ready or not, Satan's attacks will be coming. So let's look at the Word this morning. I pray you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning. If you do, would you stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word? We will read verse 10 through verse 20. We'll specifically be focusing just on verse 10 through verse 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. You may be seated. As we study this Word this morning, I pray that you, if you are fitted with the armor of God, that you will be reminded of why you are wearing the armor of God. And if you were unaware of fully how to use the armor of God, I pray that you'd be encouraged over the next several weeks how to be ready for battle, how you can be ready to be equipped to serve in the Lord's army. I want you to think about with me just for a moment how this passage fits the book of Ephesians. How does it fit into this series of what we're calling the ecclesia? The word ecclesia, as you know, is the Greek word for church, which literally means to be called out. If we are in Christ, we are part of the church. We've been called out of sin, and we've been called into the body of Christ. And so, therefore, we are the ecclesia. The book of Ephesians, Paul clearly lays out for us how we are to walk in Christ as a body of believers. So we come to this text, and we ask the question, well, how does this fit into us being in Christ and being the corporate church and walking in Christ? Well, just take a little journey with me. If you want to start in Ephesians 1, let me just kind of get you to look at your headings. Let me show you the main truths that we've been looking at over the past several months. In Ephesians 1, verse 3 through verse 14, Paul tells us that we are blessed in Christ, that we have many spiritual blessings simply because we've been saved and we've been placed in Jesus Christ. We looked at the number of blessings that we have. Now just think about this with me. Do you think that Satan wants you to live and enjoy the blessings of being in Christ? Absolutely not. So spiritual warfare, spiritual battle comes because he does not want you to enjoy being in him. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians 3. Just skim the text and the headings. It talks about being saved. In Ephesians 2, we learned that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We could do nothing on our own for salvation. Only by the power of the Spirit of God quickening our hearts, awaken us out of spiritual death, bringing us to life. Ephesians 2:8, by grace we've been saved through faith, not any of our own doing, not by works, lest any of us should boast, but it's the gift of God. And so we've been saved. And the rest of chapter 2 tells us when we got saved that God joined us together. He made us one body, united us to be sufficiently and effectively working as the body of Christ. He tells us in chapter 3 that he puts us on display before the spiritual forces. So even this morning, right now, when we've been worshiping the Lord, we're gathered together and we're hearing the word of God, God has you on display. He is putting you on display to the spiritual forces and the enemies. And listen to me, do you think that Satan wants that happen? Absolutely not. So he's going to bring spiritual battles. He's going to bring spiritual warfare, because if being united as a church brings God glory, guess what Satan's going to do as warfare? He's going to try to come divide. He's going to try to come and steal. He's going to try to bring division. He's going to try to add gossip. All those things is how it fits into the battle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul challenged us. If you notice verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the manner of the calling to which you've been called. Well, what's the calling? The calling is that you've been saved. You've been out of darkness into life. And so Paul is challenging us to walk worthy. Do you think that Satan wants you to walk worthy? Absolutely not, because he tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 8, that when we're saved, we've been brought into the light exposes the darkness. If he can distract you, guess what? You're not exposing the darkness and people don't get saved. So he is going to bring spiritual battles to you. Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians 5 and the beginning of Ephesians 6 of the relationships by which we are to function. We are to have husbands loving wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submitting to husbands. Children obeying parents and parents loving their children. And last week we looked at how we're to function in the workplace of employees serving their employers with greatness and attitudes that honor the Lord. Now, you ask this simple question. Do you think that Satan wants your marriage to last? Do you think that Satan wants you to be a godly example to your kids? Do you think Satan wants your kids to obey their parents? Do you think Satan wants you to be a good example in the workplace? Absolutely not. That's why Paul says in verse 10 at the very end of this, not because it's least important or the last thing that he wants to talk about. He says, after all these truths, I want you to realize if you're going to walk in Christ, you need to be ready. Spiritual battle is about to begin. And he tells us there in Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24, and he says, put off the old self and put on the new. Listen, when we walk in Christ, when you make new commitments or renew commitments, and if you've not been doing those things that you know that you should do, if you've not been studying the Word or having time in prayer, and you make that commitment, say, I'm going to be doing what I need to do, guess what? You become a threat to the enemy. Lukewarm Christians are no threat to the enemy. Are you here this morning? Lukewarm churches are no threat to the enemy either. When we're on the front lines, that's who the enemy looks at. He's not looking at the second row, the third row, and the back row. He's looking to see who's on the front lines. And listen, I want to be in the church that's in the trenches, on the front line, that we are there sharing the gospel, doing what it takes, reaching people, that we are not afraid of the enemy. Why? Why are we not afraid of the enemy? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's where? In the world. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. So I want you to know that from the very beginning, this is not a doom and gloom message. This is an encouraging message to realize, listen, spiritual battles are out there, but it's already been won. The victory has been won through Christ. I want to show you that from the very beginning. From the very beginning this morning, talking about how that we gear up for spiritual warfare and spiritual battles, I want you to know from the very beginning this morning that the victory has been won in Jesus. Look at Ephesians 1 and look at verse 19 and verse 20 and verse 21. Paul tells us that when Christ rose again, I want you to see what happened, what victory he gained through his resurrection. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us? Towards who? Towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And notice who he's above. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So who is Christ over? He is over every individual, every entity, every spiritual force. And so we can say from the very beginning that the one that we serve, the God who has redeemed us, is over every spiritual enemy that is ever going to come against you. And so you should never have to back down and retreat and run away, because you know that whatever you're about to face is not greater than the one who lives in you. And the reason why Christians get defeated is because they get that mentality wrong. They begin to think that what they're facing is greater than the one who has saved them. And I want you to just know from the very beginning, when we think about spiritual battles, if it's in your marriage, if it's with your children, if it's in the workplace, if it's in the church, you need to get your attitude and your perspective focused again to realize that Jesus is the one who's already won. It's as if we look down the end of time and realize, look, we know, according to Revelation, that Jesus is going to win, correct? Now, that's where you say amen real loud, okay? Because we know that according to Revelation 20, we know that Satan is going to be thrown in the lake of fire for all eternity. And we look and we know that he's going to win. But listen, the victory is not going to be won without going through the battlefield. And we're Christians and we are in the battlefield. I love what A.W. Tozer said. I came across this quote this week and I read that and I said, yes, this is it. A.W. Tozer, great godly man who died in 1963, pastored a church up in Chicago for 30-something years. And this is what he said about spiritual warfare. He said this, quote, that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of fundamental Christians. Do you get that? Oftentimes we as Christians have bought the mentality that we're just here to play. Listen, we have life and we enjoy life because Jesus said he came to give us life. We lose the mentality to realize that we're not just here to buy things and get things and enjoy those things. We're here on spiritual ground. We are on battleground. We're in the war every day. When you wake up, when you're feeling good, when you wake up and you're feeling sick, when you got fever, when you don't, when things are going good, when you got a good bank account, when your bank account stinks, you realize you're still in the battleground. And I want us to realize this morning, we look at this text today, when Paul says to us, finally be strong in the Lord and gear up. And I want us to realize we need to gear up. I'm going to tell you this. I'm just going to give you a forewarning. From the experience of pastors who've gone through building programs, they said that's one of the greatest times that the enemy gets at work. And I just want to say that we are at that point that we are gearing up and we're working. Let us realize right now that if things come up, it is not to be a war between each other. We must say right now that we are united. We will stand on Christ. And may we realize that Satan doesn't want us to go forward and the church to grow. Of course not, because we become a greater threat to the enemy. So may we realize right now, if anything ever comes up, if you ever have a problem with me, do not let that swell up in your mind. Do not let that grow. May we deal with that, so that we can be a united church for the kingdom of Christ. And that's where we are in looking at this text. So we need to realize the battles are coming. The victory is won. You're in Jesus. Now I want you to look at what Paul says in this text. Let's break it down verse by verse and let's see what we have in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see there's four commands of action that he gives us. He's using kind of military terms, if you will, military lingo for how we are to walk in Jesus. And let's look at verse 10. The first command of action that he gives us is that we to be strong in the Lord. Look at verse 10 again. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I want to show you three truths of what this means to be strong in the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying go to Snaps Fitness and lift weights to get strong in the Lord, although it's good to exercise. That's not what he's talking about. But we're strong in the Lord. What does he mean here? Well, I want to show you what he's not saying. Go back at chapter 4 and look at verse 32. I want to point back and remind you of what Paul says to us very specifically in the Greek language here of what he's talking to us about being kind and being imitators. Look at verse 32 and notice the word be. Be kind to one another. And look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators. Notice those words be. Do you remember what we studied in those passages of Scripture? That literally in the Greek, the word there is to become. Not just be. There's a big difference. When Paul says to become kind, he is saying that we must initially be kind, but we're continually being kind such that as we grow in Christ, it becomes natural for us to be kind. To be an imitator can be a dry command, but to say become imitators means that there's an initial point that I'm going to imitate God, but I'm going to continue to imitate God until I become a natural imitator of God. You see what he's saying? There's a progress to be. Now we get to chapter 6 and verse 10 and it says, be strong is the opposite of that. He's not just saying to become strong in the Lord. This is actually two different Greek words. That what's the point? The point is, you are strong because you are in the Lord. It's not in your strength. That's the big difference that Paul is saying to them and he says to us, be strong because we are in Christ. Now, sure, we grow in our maturity. Sure, we grow in the depths of who we are. But Paul is not talking about that depth of growing at this point. He's saying that we're relying not on our physical, spiritual strength at this point. He's saying rely on the Lord. When you get into the fiercest battle and when Satan is throwing the darts at you, which he does, and he throws those fierce darts, he's saying don't rely on yourself because this is what we do. Oftentimes, we may treat ourselves and say, man, I just didn't do all the spiritual things I was supposed to do this week. We start beating ourselves up. And when the spiritual battles come, we say, oh, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able ready to withstand that. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. Put your mind in the reality that you're strong because you are in Jesus Christ. Look back at chapter 1. Let me show that to you. Look at chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Look at verse 3 and look at verse 4. Notice, if you just remind you, I'm so tempted to go back and preach this all over again. It's so good when I hit these points. So just my mouth just salivates when I hear these truths. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in who? Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us where? In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4. Even as he chose us where? In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, where? Before him. Guess where you are? You're in Christ, you're before Christ, you're through Christ. We are in him. And so we look at this first command, and he says, be strong in the Lord. We can be strong because we are in the Lord and not just in our own power. And listen, church, all of us, regardless of our spiritual maturity and depth, whether you're 3 years or 20 years, Satan's not going to wait to attack you when you're 20 years in your spiritual age. He's going to attack you as soon as you're born again. And that's why this is not just talking about our spiritual depth. It's talking about our identity in Jesus Christ. We're strong in Him. Now, the second thing I want you to realize, what it means to be strong, is that you're strong because God makes you strong. This is a passive verb in the Greek language, which means it's an outside force making you strong. Sure, there are certain things that you can do. You can read your Bible. You can study. You can pray. You can hear the Word of God. You can listen to CDs all you want to. But it's the Spirit of God that's in you that makes you strong. It's God doing it. Look at chapter 3. Notice what he prayed in verse 16. Same aspect of what he's talking about here. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Well, actually, back at verse 14, here you see Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. And notice what he prayed in verse 16 regarding strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you. Who's going to grant you? The Father of glory, that He may grant you to be what? Strengthened with what? Power. He may strengthen you with power through His what? Spirit in your inner being. So where is your strength coming from? It's from the Spirit of God who lives in you. And listen, when you place faith in Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14, when you heard the gospel, believed in the truth, you were sealed with who? The Holy Spirit. He was placed in you at that moment. Listen, church, you need to be encouraged this morning. Because you're in Jesus, you can be strong. And so whatever is going on in your family, whatever is going on in your marriage, whatever is going on in the workplace this morning, you need to claim this truth. Regardless of what Satan has done in your mind to deceive you, to distract you, or to defeat you, this morning, at this very moment, right now, even as I preach, you look at that text in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, you say, by the power of the Word of God, I claim that truth this morning. I am strong in the Lord. If there's nothing else this morning you don't get, you grab that text this morning. Claim the Word of God. Speak it to Satan. Say it to him when those attacks come. You say, Ephesians 6:10, Satan, I speak to you because greater is he in me than you that's in the world. I am strong in the Lord. If the attacks come back, say it over and over again. Put a sticky note on your mirror. Well, mirror's probably not a good place to. You need to see while you're driving. Put it on the dashboard, wherever it is. Put it on the refrigerator, the mirror. Say the Word of God. Because that is your attack. We're going to see down through this spiritual armor, there's only one offensive weapon. One weapon that's offensive that you use in the attack, and that's the Word of God. All the other armor is for defense. I want you to realize that when we go through this, claim the fact that you are strong. We'll look again at verse 10. Not only that we're strong because we're in the Lord, and that not only we're strong because God makes us strong, but we are strong because of His power. Look at verse 10 again. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His what? Might. Means His power, His glory, His greatness. We're not strong because of us. We're strong because of Him. And this is the same word. Listen to me. Don't miss this at all. This is the same Greek word that Paul used to describe the power that rose Jesus from the dead. Woohoo! He says that's what we're strong in. Look back at verse 19. This is where it's used. In chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might, there it is, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from sleep? No. From what? From the dead. Now listen, you go back to Ephesians 6, verse 10, and he says, this is the power that you have. Be strong in the Lord, and the power, the same power that rose your Savior from the dead, that's the power that you have. And so you tell me, if in His resurrection defeated sin, defeated the enemy, and defeated the grave, and that's the same power that you have, there should be nothing that could come against you or I. We can be strong in Him. And listen, you look at all of what we've said thus far, and you can say, there's nothing in this about me or you. It's all because of the great Redeemer that we serve. Our first command of action, he tells us there in verse 10, is that we are to be strong in the Lord. And that's the what we're to do that he tells us. Now, the second command of action that he tells us is not just the what, but it tells us the how. It tells us how we're to do this. Look at the text again. The how is that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Here it is. Put on the whole armor of God. This is how we're to be strong in the Lord. So look at that text again there in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Seven-piece armor. Look at your text. Just skim the text, if you will. If you need to underline, just underline. I'm going to go through them real quickly. In verse 14, the first piece is the belt of truth. In verse 14, it's the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, the shoes with the gospel of peace. Verse 16, the shield of faith. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And verse 18, praying at all times. Seven pieces of the armor of God that he's saying, put on the partial armor of God, the whole armor, every piece of the armor of God that he tells us to put it on. Now, some New Testament scholars have actually said that they believe that Paul is taking this imagery from his enchainment or his imprisonment. Look at verse 20 down there in chapter 6. Notice what he says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." Paul was most likely, according to New Testament scholars, was actually literally chained to a Roman soldier. And so this Roman soldier would have had all these pieces of armor on. And Paul looks at that and takes spiritual imagery from that. And he says, look, this is how we are to be in a spiritual fashion. But secondly, I believe that Paul also had something else on his mind. In Isaiah. Isaiah speaks about these very pieces of the armor of God and says these are the actual pieces of armor that are equated with Yahweh God. Now, listen to this for a minute. If this is the case, when Paul says put on the whole armor of God, what he's saying to us is put on the very character and essence and being of God and put that into your life. That's what he's saying. Because if it's whose God is, that's what's going to fight against the enemy. Listen to the text. I'll give them to you on the screen. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. And you'll notice the armor pieces in these texts. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The two pieces of armor, the faithfulness and the righteousness. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings what? Good news. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. What says to Zion, your God reigns. It's God we're speaking about here. Isaiah 59, verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. What's the point here? The point is, Isaiah is saying these are the attributes of God. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we are to put on the very attributes of God, that we are saying that God himself is our armor. It's not dependent upon your eloquence. It's not dependent upon your age. It's not dependent upon your strength or your spiritual maturity or any of your spiritual gifts. It is rooted in God himself. That's what your armor is. So when Paul says put it on and gives us the how of what we're to do, that is what he is telling us to do. Now, I want to be very clear about something. I have heard believers talk about this passage of Scripture as though it is a piece of clothing. Put it on. We immediately think about our imagery of getting dressed. Go to our closet, we pick out, I want to wear khakis today, I want to put that on. We come home, we get ready for bed, we take that off. Listen, Paul is not saying go into the spiritual closet, put on what you want and take it off when you want to. These are the very things that you have been given when you choose Christ as your Savior. That they are in you. Paul is saying, not necessarily just take them out of some spiritual closet and put them on you. The fact that the Spirit of God lives in you, they are yours. You have righteousness. You've been declared righteous because of the work of Christ. You have the truth of the gospel because you believed it, Ephesians 1. You have the Spirit of God in you because of Ephesians 1, verse 13. You have faith because of Ephesians chapter 2. The gift of faith was given to you. What Paul is saying to us is not that you don't have these. He said, live in the reality of the armor that you have. It would be like some soldier going into battle that has a gun on his shoulder and he doesn't take it and use it in the battlefield. Paul is saying, look, you've got the armor. Wake up in the spiritual battle and use what the gracious God of the universe has given you. You have faith. You have righteousness. You have truth. You have the shield of faith. Use it, he says. Some of us just need to be taught and trained how to use those things. Right? Some of us, when we're going through difficulty, need another believer to come along and say, listen, brother, you've got faith and God's given it to you. Depend on the faith of Christ. When you're being deceived by false teaching, you can say to a brother or sister in Christ, say, listen, you've got the truth. Pick up the word. You've got the truth of the gospel in your hand. You see what I'm talking about? So Paul's not saying, go to the spiritual closet, put on this and put on that. He's saying, you have this. This is your armor. So we're gearing up for battle. And listen, what's important? Paul tells us, don't pick the pieces of armor that you like and that you don't like. Put the whole armor on. You say, now wait a minute. Now we're going to get into this as we go through the rest of this chapter. But think about it with me. He says, pray at all times. You say, well, I'm just not much of a prayer warrior. Paul says it's part of the armor. Pray at all times. Paul says to take up the sword of the Spirit. It's part of the armor. You say, man, my faith is so good. Listen, your faith needs to be good, but the Word needs to be good. And your prayer life needs to be good. And you need to be dependent upon the righteousness of Christ and not yours, because Satan wants to make you feel guilt-ridden. You are dependent on the grace of Christ. You've got to put the whole armor on to be able to stand. So he tells us what we're to do. He tells us how to do it. And now it tells us why to do it. Right there in verse 11, look again. We are to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the enemy. Notice what he says our position is there at the end of verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand. You ever seen a soldier laying down in battle? He's dead if he's laying down in battle. Unless it's some particular tactic, they've made him lie down for a particular position, but he's not laying down to take a nap. He's positioned for a certain reason. Paul is using this imagery of stand. It's an actual military term that was used in his age to say about a particular soldier that was ready for position, and he was alert and awake. He was always looking for the enemy who was around. He wasn't just taking a smoke break. He wasn't just taking a coke break. He wasn't just taking a water break. Listen, in the spiritual battle, church, you are always have to be ready. When you get unready, when you get lazy, guess what Satan's going to do for you? Time to wake up, church. He's going to attack. At the very moment when you are not ready, when you are getting slumber, when you're getting sleepy, when you're getting spiritually lazy, that's when the attack comes. And Paul tells us our position is that we need to make certain that we are standing. And some of you say, well, listen, I've never really faced a spiritual battle before. Oh, goodness, let me just tell you. Have you been tempted this past week? Spiritual battle. Have you been tempted to lose your patience this past week? Spiritual battle. I don't want you to raise hands, okay? I don't want a litany test this morning. Let me tell you something. Satan is not going to do a spiritual battle for unbelievers. Do you know why? Because the unbelievers are already his. He's going to send a spiritual battle to those who are in Christ. And the reason why, listen to this, look at the screen. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We've been transferred out of darkness and brought into light. And if that's the case, Satan is going to attack us. You got to be willing and ready to stand. I came across a story of a missionary who served in New Guinea. And he was writing letters back to people at home, and he made this comment about spiritual warfare. Let me just say this to you. If you've been on the missionary field, and you've been in countries where there is not much light, where there's not much gospel, there is a lot of spiritual darkness in those places. And you sense the spiritual armor. You sense the spiritual warfare at play. And this is what he said, quote, "Man, it is great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the old devil's heaviest guns, to have him at you with depression and discouragement, slander and disease. He doesn't waste time on a lukewarm bunch. He hits good and hard when a fellow is hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one you get back from him. When you're on your back with fever, and at your last ounce of your strength, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling, when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that the time to put on mourning? No, sir. That's the time to pull out the stops and shout, hallelujah. The old fellow's getting it in the neck and hitting back. Heaven is leaning over the battlements and watching. Will he stick with it? And as they see who is with us, as they see the unlimited reserves, the boundless resources, as they see the impossibility of failure, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away. But glory to God, we're not going to run away. We're going to stand." And as a believer in Christ, just like the missionary was, we have to be ready to stand and know the battles are coming. We know what our task is. We know why we're doing it. We know how we're doing it. But let me tell you his approach. Listen to me. Satan's approach is not going to be some just grand scheme that's written on a wall and he says, listen, next week I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to do these particular things to you and make you feel defeated. Now look at the text. Look what he says to us right there in verse 11. Put the whole armor of God on that you may be able to stand against what? Say it with me. The schemes of the devil. His trickery is literally what the word is. This word is used one other time in chapter 4. Look with me. Let me show you to help you understand what this word is. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through verse 14. When Paul tells us of why he gave pastors and teachers to the church, he tells us it's for the sake of the church being equipped by the pastors. And he makes the connection that pastors teach the church so that the church won't be deceived by the schemes, his trickery of the devil. Look at verse 11 through verse 14. And he, speaking of Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and here's the word, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Make the connection. Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 that pastors equip the church so that the church will have solid doctrine so that they're not led astray by deceitful schemes. What Paul is saying to us is that one of the ways that Satan uses his spiritual darts and trickery is through false teaching. That's one of his darts. That's one of his ways by which he gets spiritual battle. So guess what that means? Guess who are the pawns in his hands? Those who think they know the word and who are teaching the word and are giving false teaching. That's why it's important for you, believer, to study and know the word of God so that you can be able to discern some of his false teaching. Listen to me. Every voice that you hear on the airwaves is not biblical teaching. You have to listen and discern what is true and what is not. His schemes. Paul even said in another passage in Corinthians, he says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He is not going to come and just take a bold stance and say, okay, Satan's here, I'm here, I may attack you. He's going to come in ways that are subtle and try to slowly divide and slowly tear down. So may we be ready. May we be prepared for him. And our enemy is real. Look at the text again. Let me point these out to you very quickly. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Anybody wrestle with your kids lately? Now, I know grandparents, it may be harder if you get on the floor and wrestle with your kids. But listen, we're talking about up close and personal, okay? My son Matthew loves to wrestle. If you ever come to my house and you lay down on the floor, just get ready for a wrestling match, okay? He's going to come and he's going to jump as best as he can at his little 3 inches off the ground. He's going to pounce on you, and he loves to wrestle with you. But you think about wrestling and its connotation, it is face-to-face, flesh-to-flesh, in battle. And Paul says that's the way we are the enemy. He's not going to attack us from the distance. He's going to get up close and personal. We wrestle with him. It is real, church. We need to wake up as believers and realize spiritual battle is around us. It is prevalent. It is every day. It is around us all the time. We wrestle. And notice who we wrestle with. Not against who? Look at the text. We do not wrestle against who? Flesh and who? Blood. You know what that means? Your enemy is not the person sitting next to you. Your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is not your children. Your enemy is not your pastor. Your enemy is Satan. When frustration happens in relationships, it's not because it's the other person. It's a way by which Satan tries to get into those relationships and tear them apart. But we easily, in our humanness, want to point fingers at the other individual. Listen, if you're having trouble, the root of that most likely is rooted in Satan himself. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, how many churches in history have been divided because they thought that their enemy were each other and not Satan. How many marriages have been destroyed because people have gotten their perspective wrong. Listen, if you're having difficulty with your relationships, whether it be marriage or whether it be friends, may today you stop the complaining. May today that you take the perspective and say, look, Satan is trying to destroy this,
by the power of Christ, we're going to restore this. And it's going to be healthy. It's going to be holy. And remember what Ephesians 3 was? Your relationship, your walk with Christ is on display before the spiritual enemies. And when you allow God to do a great work in your relationship and God begins to do healing, guess what's happening? God's getting the glory and He's putting it on display before the spiritual enemies. And God's being glorified and all those enemies are being defeated and God is being praised in the heavens. Because you realize that your enemy is not flesh and blood, but it is spiritual, not against one another. And Paul goes through a litany, and we'll go through these next week, but Paul gives a litany of spiritual forces that are against us. Look at the text again there in verse 12. We not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. He gives a list of spiritual forces. But if you notice something, that exact list is what is listed in Ephesians 1 that we read to begin with that's already been defeated. Christ's resurrection defeated them. And they're still after us. Do you know why? Because they know their eternal doom is a lake of fire. And they're going to fight tooth and nail spiritually until they have to be thrown there for all eternity. And you're the target. But listen. You do not have to be a defeated target. You can be a strong target. And you can defeat the enemy because the power of Christ is in you. Listen, you know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be strong in the Lord. You're supposed to be put on the armor. You're supposed to put on the armor so you can stand against the enemy. And He gives us one last command right here in verse 13. And look at the text again. This is a put on the armor of God for victory. I want to show you this truth. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There are three things that He gives us in this passage of Scripture. We're reminded again to take on the armor, but He tells us three aspects of this. He says, be ready, put it on so that you can withstand the enemy, which means the attack is going to come to you, and you've got to withstand it. But then secondly, He gives us a phrase here, and you have to know the culture of the day to understand what He's saying. Look at verse 13 again. Take up the armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day, He's not just talking about the end times when Armageddon happens. He's talking about the evil day when He attacks you. That's an evil day. When He attacks you and it seems hard and it seems defeated, that's your evil day. He's coming against you. But He says also, and having done all, that little phrase right there, this was a phrase that was used to describe victory in battle. Having done all. Paul gives us this slight little phrase that says, after you've withstood the enemy and having done all, what does he say to do next? Stand. Now listen, what he's saying. If you are putting on the armor, you're going to withstand the enemy and you've done all, meaning he's guaranteeing you victory in Christ. And then he says, after that, guess what you've got to do again? You've got to stand because guess what's going to happen? Satan will not stop after one attack. He's going to come again. You're going to defeat him. You're going to stand. You're going to get victory. And he's going to come again. You're going to withstand it. You're going to get victory. And he's going to come again. You're going to withstand it. You're going to get victory. And he's going to come again. How long is that going to happen, Pastor? Until you go home to be with your Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Because the church, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's why I'm so excited that God called me to be a pastor. Because I know that He's given us something as a church that He's guaranteed us to church to be successful. It's His church. If we do the church the way He's called us to do it, we're going to see lost people saved, families healed, families restored. Because Jesus said it is His church and the gates of hell will not come against us. Listen to me, church. Spiritual warfare is real. It's real in the lives of teenagers, and they go to school, and they're faced with temptation all around them. Drugs, premarital sex, the temptations that are out there. Spiritual warfare is real for you adults. When you turn on the TVs, and maybe you're seeing things that you shouldn't watch, and temptation comes to your mind. Discouragement comes, and battles happen in marriages. Depression comes, and Satan defeats you, and you lose perspective of who you are in Jesus. Spiritual battles are real, and they take many faces. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's looking for somebody. Jesus gave Peter a warning, even before Jesus died. And Peter said, "I will follow you all the days." And Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail." Listen to me, church. Satan longs to be a lion to seek you, and he longs to sift every one of us. But you are strong in the Lord because you're in Jesus Christ. And so, believers, I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe this morning you may be facing some very difficult battles, and I don't want to make light of those. Maybe this morning you need someone to intercede on your behalf. You need someone to put their arm around you and to hug you and to pray on your behalf and claim the biblical truths for you. And you can hear those truths, and then you claim them as they're prayed for you, whether it's with family, whether it's with sickness, or whatever the issue may be. But listen, this morning, may we claim these truths as believers, that we can say we're going to be strong in the Lord. And so today, maybe that's you in our commitment time in just a few moments. You need to come and you can pray with me, or you can pray with Derek. You can pray with us and we can pray for you, these particular needs. Maybe that you're here. Dad's Father's Day, challenge I want to give you, as I challenge you in the back, you are the spiritual leaders of your household. You need to be strong in the Lord for the sake of your family, for the sake of your kids, for the sake of your wives, and for the sake of this church. Because if Satan can attack the father, then the family can be destroyed. So I want to challenge you to be strong in the Lord this morning. Be the model, be the example, and also be strong in the Lord, because Satan may attack other members of your family. And you need to be strong in the Lord so that you can discern when those attacks are coming, that you can be able to discern that and pray for your children and pray for your wives, so you can be able to protect and pray a shield of protection over your family. And maybe you're here this morning, you've heard this truth, and you realize through this presentation of this word this morning that you realize that you are lost and that you're not in the Lord. Can I say to you this morning that God wants to redeem you, and He wants to put you in Christ just as those who are in this room are in Christ. May we claim this text this morning and hold these truths today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this truth. And I know, Jesus, in this room that there are probably many that this morning this word has encouraged because they are facing great difficulties. And some of them have been walking this difficulty or struggle by themselves for a long time. Well, Father, today I pray that they would claim the truth of Your word and stand by a brother and stand by a sister and face that difficulty with someone else. Father, I pray for dads in this room this morning, that they would be the spiritual leaders of their homes and that they would be strong in You. That they would be the protector over their family as they walk in You. And so, Father, I pray for dads this morning that if they're not walking in You, if they're not spending time in the Word, if they're not on their knees, Father, I pray today that You quicken a sense of urgency in their mind and their hearts to grow in You. And Father, I pray for those in this room who may be unbelievers, who've yet to place faith in You. Today, Jesus, I pray that You call some to salvation. And Father, I pray for the others in this room whose hearts may be heavy with other issues in their lives. Holy Spirit, would You meet them right where they are today.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.